على أشرف الأنبياء سيد المرسلين نبينا حبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا بما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما واخرجنا من ظلمات نور الفهم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. My dear brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us for another session on Maraqi al-Sa'adat of Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Shirumbulali wal-Hanafi rahimahullah. Last session we finished the whole section of his book on doctrine, fundamentals of doctrine. Today we are going to begin on the book of Tahara, or the book of purification in law, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And this is something that is extremely important, so we will go step by step with the sections. The book is a primer, so I will not be able to discuss every single mas'ala, but we will touch on some points in broad strokes after we read the text, as we have been doing. And hopefully, you know, we'll pause at some points to clarify what we need to clarify regarding the passages that we are reading. Now, before I start on Kitab al-Tahara, or the book on purification, it's important to mention some virtues of cleanliness. Virtues of cleanliness. And many, many have been mentioned from our scriptural sources, i.e. the Kitab and Sunnah. And I'll just mention a few so we can get the gist of, you know, the importance, or we can sort of understand the emphasis given to cleanliness. It is part of our religion. And so it's important that we are aware that the basis for why it's important for our religion has not really come from common sense. It's come from the creator of humankind, the one who is the most pure, and the most holy, Allah Azza wa Jalla. So we got it. So we have, for example, in the Quran, Allah mentions in Surah Tawbah, I think it is Surah At-Tawbah, فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهْرُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. So this verse came down, it was revealed regarding a group of individuals at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam around Masjid Quba. And they were very particular about their cleanliness. And Allah Azza wa Jalla liked that quality of them. He liked that quality, that virtuous quality of keeping clean, and so much so he revealed a verse about it. فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُونَ أَن يَتَطَهَرُوا. There are individuals who love to clean and purify themselves. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ. And Allah indeed loves those who keep clean, keep themselves clean and pure. Likewise, we see in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the Quran, إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. Allah loves those who make repentance often. Allah loves those who turn to Him in repentance a lot. And He loves those who regularly keep themselves clean, i.e. it is part of their repertoire, of their actions. Our Nabi, the best of creation, the most pure creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa ashabihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. And this hadith is in a Tirmidhi, the Sunan of a Tirmidhi, that Imam al-Tirmidhi narrates that Allah's Messenger says, Inna Allaha tayyibun yuhibbu tayyib, nadifun yuhibbu nadafa. Allah indeed is, Allah Azza wa Jal is pure, loves pure things. يُحِبُّ الطَّيِّبُ. نَظِيفٌ يُحِبُّ النَّظَافَةَ. And Allah is clean and loves, and he's clean and loves cleanliness. Allah Azza wa Jal loves cleanliness. The mother of the believers, our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, mentions in the narration that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam says, إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ نَظِيفٌ, that the religion of Islam is nadif, is cleanliness. فَتَنَظَّفُوا, so be clean, clean yourselves. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ إلا نظيف. لا يدخل الجنة إلا نظيف. No unclean person will enter paradise. So only those who are clean and pure will enter paradise. So nadafa, cleanliness, is a condition to enter Jannah. So it becomes mandatory. It becomes mandatory to remain clean and pure. And we know that the hadith mentioned in the Sunan of Ibn Majah and the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, rahimahumullah, that miftahu salah al-tuhur, that the key to salah, the key to the prayer in Islam, is al-tuhur, is purification. And this is why purification comes first in the books of fiqh before we go on to salah. That's the general sequence, the general tertib. Another hadith that's mentioned in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and Nisa'i and others, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لَا يَقْبَلُ صَلَاةَ بِغَيْرِ طُهُورٍ. Allah Azza wa Jal never accepts a prayer unless it was based on purity. وَلَا صَدَقَ وَلَا صَدَقَ مِنْ غُلُورٍ. And and he doesn't accept any sadaqah if it's done through embezzlement or it's acquired in some haram way. And then the famous statement that we're all aware that's mentioned in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and other books of hadith, the Sunan of Ad-Darimi, At-Tuhur Shatrul Iman. Purification or being pure, cleanliness is half of one's belief, meaning it's such a considerable part of this religion. So these are just some sort of introductory remarks about Tahara, and we will now read the passage, bearing that in mind, and we'll make some explanatory remarks about the passage, and then we will begin with the Bab al-Wudu, the section on ritual ablution wudu in our next session بإذن الله تعالى. فقال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا الله به the Imam Ashurun Bulali رحمه الله, he says in Kitab al-Tahara, the Book of Purification, طهارة بماء المقر والآبار والعيون والأنهار والبحار وبما ذاب من ثلج وبرد ما دام طهورا وهو الباقي على أوصاف خلقته لم يخالطه شيء يقيده ويسلبه الطهورية سواء كان جارية أو بحوض كبير فالعشر في العشر وعمقه لا ينكشف بالغرف. So the text here mentions that in sort of rough translation, that it is purification is permissible tasihhu at-tahara bima'i al-matar, that the purification is valid with water that is from rain, so rainwater al-matar, water that is from abar, from wells, wal-'uyun, springs, well, anhar, rivers, well, bihar, or seawater, or any water, bima'i dhaba min thaljin wa barad. So even water from snow and and ice. So these kind of waters are valid. They're valid to so melted snow and hail, sorry. So sellers were barak madam and they are pure to use when they are melted. And here if the water, so it says, وَهُوَ الْبَاقِي عَلَىٰ أَوْصَافِ خِلْقَتِهِ لَمْ يُخَالِطُهُ شَيْءٌ. These kinds of water that I just mentioned from the natural, where we find naturally, these are not treated water, like with chemicals. These are naturally, they come from Allah's permission, from natural causes. They can be used as long as they are not mixed with something that changes their nature. So something that doesn't change its nature, its natural characteristics. So water has natural characteristic flows, has a certain taste, certain smell. If these properties are absolutely changed, then it no longer remains water that can be used to purify oneself. And here, purification is referring to ritual purification, not purification that is like sort of, you know, to clean utensils and things like that, but removal of filth generally, or dirt or impurities. But here it's more to do with ritual purity, purity that is prescribed by the law. The mind wouldn't know these ritual purities. The aql cannot know these rulings. They come from the law, the revelation. So these sources of water can be used for one to be in a state of ritual purity. Yeah, ritual purity. So just to go back to the translations. سواء كان جاريا أو بحوض كبير كالعشر في العشر. These waters, if we harness them or we contain them, so rainwater, water from the wells, springs, rivers, seas, hail and snow, if we get water from them, irrespective of whether they're actually flowing or they're contained in like a large cistern or a container, this is still pure water. Yeah, it's still pure. It's water that's tahur. So it doesn't matter how it's contained, because containing doesn't change the nature of the thing. Yeah, when you contain water, it doesn't, from a natural source, it doesn't change the actual nature of the water. And what's deemed to be hawdin kabir, a kind of large area or parameter or cistern or some kind of artificially constructed container, is al-ashar fil-ashar. So a surface area of at least 10 by 10. Wa'umuq, the depth. Umuquhu la yankashifu bil-kharaf. When you try and scoop water with your hands, you shouldn't be able to see the bottom. That's when you know it's deep enough. Roughly, that's when you know it's deep enough. That when the bottom, the floor is not exposed if you were to scoop your hand, if you were to scoop water out of that container. Now, we know that this, there is lots of verses in the Quran that refer to like water from a natural source, like rainwater, snow, and ice. So, for example, Allah says, وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ. And Allah has sent down water from the sky for you so that you can purify yourself. وَأَنزَلْنَا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً طَهُورًا. And we have sent down rain from the sky that is water, in the form of water that is pure. So Allah sends pure water down from the sky. We know that, for example, in the hadith of Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu ta'ala an, that he was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam while it was raining. And he says, I was rubbing the back of the Messenger of Allah. وَإِنِّي لَأَدْلُكُ ظَهَرَهُ وَأَغْسِلُهُ. I was rubbing the back of the Messenger of Allah, washing him with the rainwater. Washing him with the rainwater. We know that snow and ice, or snow and hail, they are pure. And our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam used to make dua to Allah, Allahumma aghsil khataya, khatayaya, bima'i thalj wal barad. Oh Allah, wipe away my errors or my sins with the water of snow and hail. He wouldn't have called on, he wouldn't have used these sources of water if they weren't pure. And then springs and wells, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَسَلَكُهُ يَنَابِيعُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do you not see that Allah sends down water from the sky and leads it through springs in the earth? Allah guides it through the springs in the earth. So these kind of things, you know, all these natural sources of water are valid for purifying oneself, for ritual purity, purity that is for the sake of doing acts of worship defined by the law, by the shara. So we know that water then from these natural sources are pure. And there are, you know, there are rulings which the ulama have given in a genre of writing called qawa'id fiqhiyya, or legal maxims, and some of them are the following. So the ulama say that in principle, the asl, the operating norm assumption, is that water will be considered pure unless and otherwise you have an overriding doubt, i.e. you're really, really sure that the water is no longer pure. So when you come across water to use to purify yourself, its purity doesn't need to be determined beforehand. We mustn't come with a suspicion. The assumption is the water is pure unless there is reason to doubt its purity, like a change in one of its, like a very, very clear change in one of its quality, like smell. Or you know, it's not flowing, it's really viscous and thick. It's more oil than water and things like that. So that's the first principle. The second sort of maxim or principle is that our certainty is not overridden by kind of suspicion or doubt. Our operating assumption is certainty. So if we're sure about water being pure, then we shouldn't have any doubts about our purity, the purity of the water. So for example, if you see, if you had a suspicion that, I don't know, an animal licked a container or licked an area or a small pot of water, let's say, that you're going to use for wudu or something, and you weren't sure whether a dog had actually licked it or not, you should go on the assumption that it wasn't. You know, unless of course you saw a dog, you know, come into contact with that water. So in the absence of you actually seeing to be able to witness and confirm, one shouldn't have the suspicion alone shouldn't override one's operating assumption of certainty that the water is pure. So you have a van, but you don't have a strong van. So principles like that. If your doubt or your suspicion is sort of equal to your um, if your certainty is overridden, then of course, yeah, you now, you know, out of ihtiyat or caution, you know, you can avoid using the water if you feel your doubt is just too overriding, and you know there's confirmation for your doubt, then yeah, in this case you act on the doubt, and Allah knows best. So these sort of categories of water, تصح الطهارة بماء المطر والآبار والعيون والأنهار والبحار وبما ذاب من ثلج وبرد ما دام طهورا. These categories of water, they're not exhaustive. It's just giving you the main categories of water. These are known as absolute or mutlaq water. Yeah? These are absolute or mutlaq water. They can be used to clean all types of filth, whether actual impurities like on clothes and utensils or objects, or for one's ritual impurity to pray and things like that. So this is ma' al-mutlaq. These are water, this is the source of water that can be used with others. And then of course you got sort of absolute water, these waters from these sources that are mixed with other sort of elements. But they're clean elements, like water mixed with some smell or some fragrance, maybe a bit of soap or you know, some you get these sort of natural shower gels or soaps. If they're mixed with that, then that's not a problem. The water is pure. The water is pure. And this is mentioned in the hadith, for example. So any clean substance that water is mixed with, it is permissible to use that. That water is pure and clean. So there's a hadith that's mentioned that Ummahani radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she mentions that anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ightasala huwa maymuna min ina'in wahidin fi qas'atin fiha athrul ajin. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he and Maymuna washed themselves, radiallahu anha, from one container, a single container, ina'in wahid, that had a atharul ajin, that had a sort of trace of dough in it. And there's another hadith, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala an, brought a container with bits of dough in it, and the Prophet washed himself behind a, and he lifted up a drape to cover the Messenger of Allah, while the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the Messenger of Allah, washed himself with that container of water, but it had athar al-ajin in it, it had a traces of dough in it. And the Prophet used that to wash himself. اغتسل ثم صلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثمان ركعات. He prayed 8 ركعات in the morning. The Salat al-Duha. So, you know, you've got evidence where you can add clean elements to water and it's still pure to use. And then there was the man who was riding with the Messenger of Allah from Arafah. I think it was from Arafah, and he fell off his horse. And then, you know, sort of broke his neck and he died. فَوَقَعَ عَنْ رَاحِلَتِي. He fell off his mount. Yeah, he fell off his mount. فَوَقَصَطْهُ. And then, you know, he snapped his neck and he died. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that, you know, أَغْسِلُوهُ. So he said to the companions, wash him بِمَاءٍ وَسِدْرٍ. So wash him with water that has some fragrant leaves from the loat tree, because it has some fragrance, sidr. So here you can see it's permissible to use clean water, absolute water, water sourced from, you know, rain, wells, springs, rivers, seas, and all that, and with pure elements. I suppose other issue would be what about sort of some impurities that fall into like ponds and rivers and canals? Does that render the water impure? And the ulama say it doesn't. When impurities fall into ponds, lakes, rivers, canals, reservoirs, you know, large parameters with water in it, it doesn't render it impure unless the impurity is such that it changes the properties of water, so its color, smell, or taste. Its color, smell, or taste. And Imam Az-Zuhri, we've got the famous statement from Imam Az-Zuhri, rahimahullah, where he says, generally, لا بأس بالماء ما لم يغيره طعم أو ريح أو لون. There is no problem in using water unless there's no problem with using water unless filth has or impurity has fallen in it that changes its يغيرو طعمٌ أو ريحٌ أو لونٌ, unless its taste, color and smell is affected, is changed substantively. And so yeah, the Prophet said لا ينجس إن الماء لا ينجسه شيء لا ينجسه شيء. The Prophet said that nothing can make water impure, meaning a certain quantity of water cannot be made impure by impurities. So how do we determine a large amount of water? So 10 cubits by 10 cubits is the minimum determined to be a large amount of water. Doesn't matter where that water is contained or how it's contained. So by scooping up water with your hand from the surface of the water, you shouldn't be able to see the bottom, the bed, the bottom. So some of the ulama say, how do you determine a large amount of water? Is if one corner of the parameter, you know, you wiggle your finger, then the ripples do not affect the other end of the parameter of where the water is contained. So this is... how it's generally determined by the ulama. Now, you know, you can use liquids and water that's been used by other people for general cleaning of impurity. So if someone has already used the water, let's just say they wash their face and then from a pot of water or, you know, a sink full of water, and then some remaining drips fell from the face back into the pot or the container, you can use that water, known as leftover water, you can use that to wash impurities and things like that, but you cannot use it for ritual impurity. You cannot use it for salah. So this water is not considered to be impure, you know, in terms of its reality, because it still could be clean without any impurities. Rather, this is hukmi. This is from the viewpoint of the law. This is a matter of a legal judgment. So such water is pure, it's tahir, but it's not mutahir. It's pure, but it cannot be used to ritually purify you. Ritually purified. So So any used water can be used, any used water, water that's fallen off the body via some ritual. So if you wash your body, you don't have ghusl, any leftover water from that can be used to purify impurities, but not for ritual ablution. And sort of that's sort of some general rulings about water that Imam Ashurun Bulali, you know, from the passage. And so, and there are many, many more rulings, but I think these are sort of sufficient for now. And we can touch on what are some of the rulings regarding water. So impurities in the water, if you want to talk about what makes water impure, water of animals that are generally considered impure, like pigs, dogs, predatory animals, if they come into contact with utensils water, then, you know, they can't be used for ritual impurity. They shouldn't be used. So what we'll do, we will leave it there for now. We did Kitab al-Tahara. So just to be clear on the sources of water that can be used to clean anything, utensils, objects, impurities, as well as clean oneself in preparation to be in a state of ritual purity, tahara for acts of worship. These can be used for that. These sources can be used for that. And the other ruling is that as long as water doesn't change its khilqa, its nature, these absolute categories of water, as long as the nature doesn't change, they can be used for purification, irrespective of whether these waters are in flowing or they've been harnessed and put in a container or parameter. And how do we determine a large area of water, 10 cubits by 10? One way of ascertaining that is whether you can't see the depth. So the depth of that is you cannot see the bottom when you scoop up water from the surface. So I'll pause there to see if there's any questions. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Okay, so if there's not any questions, بإذن الله تعالى, we will begin Bab al-Wudu, or the chapter on ritual ablution, in our next session. I will see you then. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.